Revision, part two. We've been talking about vision. If you didn't catch the first one 2 weeks ago, that was revision part one. We're going to revision part two today, but John had a good word last week, and so I'm pretty excited about it. If you want to catch up on stuff and you didn't catch it before, you can still catch it. And if you're on our text message list, we've been sending out reminders and locations where you can listen to it and you can hear it. You can see it. There's all sorts of things you can do. So in the first message, I was really trying to talk about getting our focus individually and probably more importantly, or maybe not, I don't know that you can have a good focus as a corporate body if you don't have a good focus as individuals. I want to see us all, you know, realize, because this isn't just something you do at the first of the year every 8 years or something like that. You know, it there's times when we just have to refocus and start thinking again, what does God want me to focus on and how can I do that? And then last week, John had a word, you know, keeping your eye on the ball, which, by the way, was a word that he had kind of told me he wanted to share months ago. And yet I didn't think about it when I said, hey, plan on preaching such and such a week. I wasn't even thinking about what it was. But then after he got done, I went, wow, that works. And I think God's trying to speak to us again, individually and as a congregation, about where he wants to take us and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to be refocusing some things, because there are some things we need to focus on. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't focus on some fun things. Like, we can focus on making fun of Cord Earhart's outfit today if we want to. But I'm not making fun of it. I'm rooting for him. Somebody I heard say that, you know, Mark said it too. The Cleveland Brown fans are all rooting for Detroit. So, you know, that's kind of cool. I like that. But at the same time, there are a lot of things vying for our attention, and we're entering into a year where a lot of things are going to be vying for our attention. John talked a little bit about that last week, this whole election thing and where our nation's going. And man, there's a lot going on, and it's not going to get less before the end of this message. It's going to get more, but I'll tell you about that in a little bit. So we need to focus. We need to not be distracted by things that can keep us from finding what God has for us. Because that's the enemy's biggest deal that he's got. God's got it waiting on us. We just sometimes get pulled away from what God's trying to focus us on. And again, both as individuals and then as a congregation. I think God's getting ready to do some cool stuff this year. And I want us to catch it and be part of it and see what he's doing. Now, somewhere around 15 years ago, we found this reading thing that we put on our website, and we use it when we do a membership class, and we've read it a couple of times from up here over the years, a few times. It was put out by a pastor named David Crone out in California, and it comes from a book that he wrote called The Power of Your Life Message. And he has been kind enough, by the way, to allow us to use it, because I found out kind of after the fact, that's where they say, what is it, forgiveness is easier to get than permission. I found out after the fact that because he went through a publisher, I had to get permission to use it. And we were already kind of using it, thinking we didn't have to have permission. So he gave us permission to use this, and I'm thankful for that. We had a nice conversation about it, and I appreciate David letting us do that, and the publishing company, moreover, letting us do that. And so it's on our website if you want to read it again sometime. And as I have done before, I'm going to do right now. Read, and this is called The Decisions That Define Us. So I want to read this quickly. We have decided that teaching the gospel without demonstrating the gospel is not enough. That goes right with a testimony this morning. Good preaching, good doctrine, and being good people is not enough. We have decided that having good church club is not enough. Good fellowship is not enough. And just being a member of that club is not enough. We have decided that having good Bible studies is good, but not enough. That just making it to heaven is not our goal, and that knowing about God without truly knowing and experiencing God is meaningless. We have decided that having good programs is not enough. That change without transformation is intolerable, and that staying the same is not an option. We have decided that giving, or excuse me, that gifting without character is futile. We have decided that singing songs without worship is hollow, and having meetings without God showing up is pointless. We have decided that having faith without works is not enough, and having works without love is not acceptable. That our function comes out of our relationship first with the Father and second with each other. There's a lot here, isn't there? Yeah, it's a lot, and you might want to go back and read it again. Reading on. We have decided that reading about the book of Acts without living the book of Acts is unthinkable. We have decided that confident faith is good and bold faith is better. We have decided that hearing about the Holy Spirit without experiencing Him is silly, that believing in His presence without seeing it manifested in signs and wonders is hypocrisy, that believing in healing without seeing people healed is absurd, and that believing in deliverance without people being delivered is absolutely ridiculous. We have decided that to be Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-led, and Holy Spirit-empowered, anything less doesn't work for us. We have decided to be the ones telling the stories of God's power, not the ones only hearing about them. We have decided that living saved but not supernatural is living below our privilege and short of what Christ died for. We have decided that we are a battleship, not a cruise ship, an army, not an audience, special forces, not spectators, missionaries, not club members. We have decided to value both pioneers and settlers, pioneers to expand our territory and settlers to build on those territories. But we are not squatters, people who take up space others have fought for without improving it. We have decided to be infectious instead of innocuous, contagious instead of quarantined, deadly instead of benign. We have decided to be radical lovers and outrageous givers. We have decided that we are a mission station and not a museum. Therefore, number one, we honor the past, but we don't live in it. Number two, we live in the present with our eyes on the future. Number three, we see past events, successes, and failures as stepping stones, not stop signs. Number four, we pursue learning in order to be transformed, not learning in order to know. Number five, we are people of engagement, not of observation. Number six, we focus on what could be, not on what is or has been. Number seven, we are not limited to the four walls of this building. Our influence is not restricted by location. Not even the nations are out of bounds. Number eight, we are more concerned about how many we send out into the world than how many we convince to come into the building. This building is meant to be filled, and it will be, but it will not be the measure of who we are or the measure of our effectiveness. Number nine, we raise up world changers, not tour guides. We train commandos, not committees. Number 10, we are a people of our destiny, not our history. We have decided that it is better to fail reaching out for the impossible that God has planned for us than to succeed settling for less. We have decided that nothing short of His kingdom come, His will be done in our world as it is in heaven, will satisfy. We have decided that we will not be satisfied until our world freaks out and cries out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." These are some of the decisions that define who we are as a community and how we live our lives. These decisions are not destinations, but rather journeys. Journeys along an ancient path. We have not found some new way, but rather rediscovered the path as old as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The path followed by Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, Paul, John, and Peter. The path followed by the first century church, a church that revolutionized the culture of the first century and beyond. It is a path that will impact the world we live in today. It is a path of bold faith, believing that what God says is really true and acting on it. Outrageous generosity, giving our life away in order to demonstrate His kingdom. Radical love, loving God with everything in us and our neighbor as ourselves. It is a path of liberty, freedom, and healing. On this path, you will find significance, purpose, and destiny. This is a path less traveled. However, it is not a path only available to a select few, but whosoever will may come. It is for people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, for those in any occupation or vocation. No matter where you are in your life's journey, there is room on this path for you. It's quite a declaration. It's quite a declaration. So does this sound like a church you might want to be part of? Can I be honest with you? When we first read this, there were people who left. Bless them. They're just part of what we set out. Do you want to be part of a church that has this as their agenda? I think we should make it our agenda. I think it has been our agenda, although I'm not sure we've successfully navigated it as good as we could. But maybe if we refocus, if we revision, we can. But here's a question. What if it didn't matter what you wanted? What? Anybody here remember the draft? Anybody in here get drafted in your lifetime? Yep, two people. They went to these two guys and they said, "Hey, thank you for coming in today. I'm just so glad you're here. Now, what can we do for you and what would you like to do?" They didn't, did they? No. They were assigned where they were going to go and what they were going to do, and they better shut up and do it. Yeah, they're nodding their heads. Mm-hmm. So how did I end up at this church? Some of you know, I've told this story, but I'm going to tell a little of it again. Because I had no intention of living in this godforsaken flat land. It's not godforsaken now, though, because I'm here. No. You know, there's a lot in my life that I didn't plan. I didn't plan to marry a brunette. I think I thought I was going to marry a blonde. God had better ideas, and she was perfect. I didn't plan on being a pastor. I was going to be a Jesus rock star. We were going to make people forget about Petra. We were Judah. We were going to praise the Lord, you know? I found out along the way that he drafted me, and I was going to go where he wanted me to go and do what he wanted me to do. And I'm going to tell you, I worry sometimes because as I look across the American church, and I've been looking at it for a long time, there are a whole lot of people who go where they want to go and do what they want to do because it's about God helping them become their very best whatever. But it's not always about them becoming God's very best whatever. I've been to some church growth seminars. I've watched how some churches grow. I'm not against church growth. There's a lot of good work out there being done, by the way. There really is. But I've also seen some things that concern me. And a lot of churches have figured out what people want, what they like, and they've made their focus what people want and what they like. And that's not completely off the table, because people need to be drawn in. But at the same time, if they're being drawn in only to get what they like, what happens when something happens that they don't like? It can be a problem. In one book we read years ago, someone explained how they figured out what their demographic was and the area that they were going to start their church in, and they made that demographic work, and they had a target, and it wasn't this group or that group. It was only these people. And they were successful. Holy cow, if we'd have done that in this church, well, about 3/4 of us, including me, wouldn't be here. Just getting the brightest and the best By the way, I've seen that over and over. Oh, yeah, we're pulling in the most elite, the most super, the this and that and the other. The thought behind this method, by the way, which is somewhat true, is that a church can't minister to everyone. Well, wait a minute. Is that true? What if we could minister to everyone? What if we should minister to everyone? What if no one's left behind? But they thought the best thing to do was to focus on what they did well. And there's some truth to that. It's hard to do something you don't do well. It's hard to do something if you don't have the right people to do what you do. So I'm not trying to downplay anybody, whether they're all the way in another state or whether they're 5 minutes away from us. Every group of believers who gathers together in the name of the Lord has to do what the Lord's directing them to do. But the question is, do we help our people understand you're drafted? This isn't about me. And it's not about you. It's about him. So what would happen if suddenly all the Christians in the world stopped deciding what church they were going to go to? And what if they got called? And I mean really called. I've said this before. You can tell whether they're called to another church from your church. A lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times you can tell because they'll find all sorts of reasons to leave your church. And trust me, if you look around, you'll find reasons in this church. I might be at the head of that list. Out of the mouths of babes, I was thinking the same thing. What if God wanted to send his children to churches where they were actually needed? What if you had to go to a church where you were needed so that that church could become everything it's supposed to become? What if you got something to give and you're not sharing it, and that church that needs you isn't getting that adjustment that you could bring to it? Because there's some adjustments every church needs, and sometimes it's inside of somebody that we haven't even met yet. I don't have this all figured out. That's why I'm preaching on revision. If I had already figured out, I'd just nail my thesis to the door and make you all walk like robots. I don't have it all figured out, and that's why we need to come up with vision together. Here's a thought. What if you are more important to the future of this church than the pastor? So, Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to let you turn there. We got to make this an officially a good meeting because I've gone to the scripture, and I'm going to read you quite a bit of scripture here, but I want you to just listen to it. A lot of reading today. Not my favorite thing to do, but it's where the Holy Spirit's directed me for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 12. I see a lot of people click, 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 clicking. Who was it said last week if they didn't have a Bible? It was, okay, well, never mind. Work in progress. He's got a phone today. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of one, into one Spirit. Excuse me. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Everybody say, he pleased. We've had some people, by the way, that wanted to do stuff in this church, and you know, we weren't able to do it right as quick as they wanted to do it or exactly the way they wanted to do it or whatever. And they got tired because church was all about what they were doing. But I found out church is not all about what I'm doing. Just because we aren't doing the ear thing right now doesn't mean the ear is not part of the body. That's what this is saying. Did you get that? Yeah, it's cool. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. How many of you have ever had a headache that made your feet hurt? It's just so bad. Or how many of you have had something else going on and your whole body hurt because of that one thing? You know what I'm talking about. We've all experienced that probably at one time or another. And some of you experience it more than I wish you did. That's why we're going after these things. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're in this together, and we're in this as individuals. As individuals, we won't succeed unless we succeed together in some areas. That's the way God wanted this to work. Wasn't my plan. I didn't prescribe it this way. Diversity in the church is a necessity, not a hindrance. And we need different abilities and distinctions to work together to grow. Some of you remember I ran into a couple of guys that were very firm about certain things they believed and they didn't want anything to do with the church. They don't know what they've taken away from the body of Christ by not getting in to the body of Christ. Even though some of the things that they say I would probably vehemently disagree with, it doesn't mean that they wouldn't be valuable to the other believers as we make each other think and consider what the possibilities are and what God is up to. And I don't have the whole picture, and neither does any of you. But every once in a while, I do run into somebody who thinks he's got it all figured out. And that person scares me the most. Going to a church I like often means going to a place where I can feel comfortable. But comfortable may be the last thing I need to feel. And it is a possibility that something, that it's something that the church doesn't need either. In other words, sometimes it's good for us to have a few people in the church that make us uncomfortable. Some churches just like to tell those people, hit the road. That's not a good idea either. And if you go to church just because of what you can get, then you'll probably never fully get what you really need. Because you can't fully get what you need unless you learn to give. Matthew 10:39 says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I started ministering as a worship leader 60 years ago in a little startup church in Lancaster, Ohio that they called Agape Fellowship. I could play guitar, and they loved the songs that the Jesus Freaks were all singing. So there I was, belting out the Jesus Freak songs every Sunday morning. I also knew a lot of hymns because I grew up in the Methodist church. So that made me pretty handy. When I was 20, the Lord directed me to the People's Church in Logan. I ended up in a church that I don't think I thought the first time I walked in there that I'd ever want to lead worship there. They were hillbilly. And the first time I walked in with my long hair on my shoulders and my bib overalls, my Jesus Freak t-shirt, Alpha and Omega written on the bib overalls, embroidered in by some friend that was in the Jesus movement, the first time they saw me, they were like, whoa, something's wrong with that boy. It just wasn't my style, by the way. And I hear a lot of people who worship has to be a certain style or they can't worship. So I learned to do it their way. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diet. I'm not kidding. That's how they sang it. Exactly how they did a backbeat. All hail the power. And I was like, what in the world is this? But I wasn't there to do my thing. I was there to do whatever God wanted me to do. And so I'm so happy that they let me hang around. I'm not sure they thought I belonged there either. I'm sure I was a little irritating the first time I walked in. But because I let God lead me to that place, not only did I become a worship leader, not only did I expand my ability to worship lead, but I also met somebody very important to me. Because the preacher's daughter became my wife. And because the preacher was a little bit closer to me as a result of those connections, he began to do more with me, and it wasn't very long before I became a preacher, which was not my plan. Remember? Jesus rock star! You know, it wasn't what I wanted. My wife, by the way, thought she was marrying a Jesus rock star because she didn't want to be a preacher's wife. Jehovah sneaky. I found my wife, I found my life, I found my call, I found so much in a place where I never thought I wanted to be. It's happened to me multiple times now. It's happened to me multiple times. And I had a revision, and it was a good one. And I've had a lot of other revisions. And I'm ready for more, because I know that if I am not ready for God to give me a revision and get his vision, fully his vision, I might miss something that he's got for me individually, and I might miss a ministry opportunity that he wants to use me to minister to others through. Does this make sense to anybody but me? And I know Mark even said the first time he came to this church, his eyes were big and he was like, what in the world are these people doing? But I'm so glad with the testimony you gave earlier today that you had a revision. And at one point he was standing back there and had a vision of Jesus. So I'm looking for 2024 for us to make sure that we watch for this year to be a year of revision. I think it could be a big deal, and we could be revisioning this year. I want to get into God's flow. I want to get into God's focus. I want to see what God is doing. And I want each one of you to be the one who finds your focus becoming clearer. Was I to an eye doctor not that long ago, and they were checking my prescription. And they're flipping little things. Is that better? Is that better? Is that better? Is that better? And they were able to make it a little bit better. A little bit better than it had been before. And if I thought they could make it better this week, I'd go in again and get a revision of my prescription. I want to be that one. I want to be that person who lets God do that. Amen?